If you kept your Bible turned to James chapter 1, you stayed in the right place this morning. Chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The older gentleman stared at his brand new laptop computer. He tried mashing several keys and plugging and unplugging the device, but nothing happened. And so frustrated, he set it aside. Soon, the doorbell rang, and his daughter and grandson came charging in. The grandson, who was 5 and very curious, "Grandpa, you got a new laptop?" "Well, yeah, I did, but I'll be dogged if I can get it to work." The boy opened it and mashed one button above the keypad, and the device sprang into life. "What did you do?" the grandfather asked. "I just mashed the power button," said the boy. "Well, I thought you had to press 2 or 3 keys at once." He said, "No, Grandpa, it's really simple." The book of James is full of practical wisdom. Some of it seems difficult, but yet in reality, it involves a basic simplicity. Take, for instance, our passage this morning. The words are a sequel to what precedes them. "Count it all joy when ye fall into or encounter various trials or temptations." In essence, we are to view difficulties in a positive light, not to deny that they exist or to seek in some way to explain them away, or on the other hand, fall apart completely. We are to see them as those things that make us better and therefore, in some way, bless us and so cause us to be thankful to God. The natural man, the unbeliever, says, "That's a fine idea." But in the end, it's asking us to do the impossible. Human nature is incapable of doing this. And so it's very impractical. But these words come to us from one who was very practical. And they are worthy of our embracing rather than trying to escape them. If you don't know how to obtain it, then James tells us plainly what we are to do. If you don't know how to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, troubles, if you don't know how to count it joy, here's what you're supposed to do. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He speaks of the need for wisdom then. Wisdom is regarded as needed in order to take our troubles and see them as those things that will make us better. Wisdom is a word that's found frequently in the Scriptures. We find it comes up at least 200 times. Greeks love the word. To them, learning and understanding and gaining insight were some of the most noble endeavors anybody could ever get themselves involved in. The word also appears often in the Old Testament. In fact, certain books of the Old Testament are given the title of wisdom literature. Wisdom in Scripture carries a meaning that's different to a great degree from the secular idea of wisdom. It is not so much understanding and intellectual ability when it comes to the Bible as it is the correct use of things and the correct application of knowledge. It's not so much a measure of intellect as it is a way of life. The wisest people on the face of the earth, my friends, are those who have a biblical worldview. They are the wisest people on the face of the earth. By the obtaining of a biblical worldview, you can begin to refocus on how you look at trials and temptations. A biblical worldview will help us to see that it is God who ordains all things whatsoever comes to pass. A worldly view will cause us to think, well, things happen randomly and without reason. I've mentioned before, but this thing always, it comes up in cycles. You know, some things that come up and then they die away for a while. And you think, good, they're gone. But then all of a sudden they come back again. And I saw that bumper sticker the other day. Practice random acts of kindness. Well now, you start to think, I'm going to practice random acts of kindness. Well, there's that old woman who can't do much for herself. I'll go over and mow her grass. So you go over and mow her grass. Well, that's no longer, as you've considered what you're going to do, it's no longer random. Because you've thought it out and you're going to do it. So now it's pre-planned. In essence, it's asking you to do something on a bumper sticker that you can't do. You have to pre-plan any act that you do. It's like even the idea of opening the door. You got someone coming there and they've got boxes in their arms, and so say something in your mind says, well, they probably can't open that door by themselves. So you open the door. Even then you say, well, that's pretty close to random, but really you had to think it through. And so the whole idea of a random act of kindness, I think, just shows the shallowness of so much of the thought that permeates our world today. But when we look at the events of the world, says, eh, well, this happened by chance, it happened randomly, and so if it happened by chance and it happened randomly, then it really has no meaning. It has no meaning, and if it has no meaning, then it's empty, and if it's empty, it has no value and no purpose. And so therefore, things just happen. Which reminds me of another bumper sticker, but I cannot say that in mixed crowd. Those to whom James was originally writing, they were facing serious difficulties. Some were facing great persecution for their beliefs. To count it all joy, to be found in such a state, took wisdom. A wisdom that doesn't come naturally. You can't learn it in school. You can't inherit it from your parents. It has to come to us supernaturally. It's the same thing that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the apostle writes, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Worldly wisdom. You can't come to salvation through worldly wisdom. It's supernatural wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. And that's the wisdom that the world does not know. And it can't know. And it's the same wisdom that will allow us and give us the ability to look at these troubles and trials and turn them into times to be thankful. Consider, if a man lives only for this world and lives only for the things that the world has to offer, if he lives for ease and comfort and pleasure, then in this world he can never be a happy man. Everything he likes is being taken away from him. The world will not leave you at ease for very long. And that which you have accrued and piled up, the world or the government will find a way to take away. There's only one way a man can rejoice, and that's from a spiritual viewpoint. But the promise, not just for the ones facing trials and persecution, for he writes, if any of you, whatever may be our trial, whatever our dilemma. I mean, how difficult it is sometimes to know exactly what to do, how to act or react. When I come to the crossroads, which road do I take? Earthly wisdom fails. You need a greater wisdom than your own. It's easy to get trapped in the common misunderstanding that only exceptional people are capable of wisdom. It's only a certain group of people that are capable of any kind of real wisdom. That it is the wise men. They're the ones of intellect and knowledge and understanding. But I look at me, oh, well, I'm sub-average. What can I really know of real wisdom? That's one misconception. Another misconception is that we need to go to special people to get wisdom. But the text reminds us, brethren, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if any of you lack wisdom, any of you who are believers, here's a great and beautiful statement, if any of you, here then is something that's available to all believers. Roman Catholicism tells us a whole lot about Mary, much more than the Bible ever said about her. But I notice one thing it says that even in Roman Catholicism, in their writings, they never mention what Mary's IQ was. I would think that she was probably pretty much average. But she was faced with an announcement that would change her life, yea, even change the world. But in that announcement that she received was information that she could not grasp. Her understanding failed her, and understandably so. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary heard all that. She tried to process all that information. She tried to understand all that the angel had to say to her. But the idea that she would have a son. Now, in her present state, was something she could not comprehend. Now, many people in a situation like that would have said, okay, well, the angel spoke to me. I guess I'll be able to figure it out later, and wouldn't have asked a question. I don't know how many people have ever said over time, you know, I really wanted to ask that question, but I was afraid to ask. And some will say, well, I thought it was a stupid question at the time. The only real stupid question is the one you don't ask, because you don't learn from, if you keep it to yourself, you don't learn anything. So you stay in the state that you're in. Always be ready, if there's a question, to ask it, to seek, to know more. Don't let a false sense of pride get in the way. Mary didn't say, well, you know, I guess I'll process this and maybe it'll come to me later. Instead, she asked a question immediately. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, of course, James' text here tells us to ask God. Well, where did the angel come from? What was the angel delivering? He's delivering God's message to her. So he had God's information there. She didn't know how this was all going to come to pass, so the angel told her. She lacked wisdom, so what did she do? She asked. She asked. And what happened then? She received. In verse 34, it becomes clear and the message gets explained to her even further following there. And the natural heart, the natural mind, oh, it recoils and rebels at such simplicity. You need wisdom? So you just ask God? That's it? You don't know? You can't figure it out, so you just ask God? You poor soul. Don't you know it takes more than that? Really? Like it could be that easy. You don't know, so you just ask God. John Bunyan used to say, You are much troubled up and down in your thoughts. I pray you then, ask wisdom of God. And even out of the depths, if you cry unto Him, He will be pleased to instruct you and bring you out into the safe way. And that advice is as true today as it was 400 years ago when he wrote it. Why? Because it's based upon the Word of God. Now, I add one more dimension. If any of you lacks wisdom, can also mean if you lack wisdom, you lack Christ. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again in verse 24. In verse 22, he says, For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ is called the wisdom of God. You can't have the wisdom of or from God without the Lord Jesus Christ. But by Him, it is yours. It's not according to our ability. It's not according to our own righteousness. But it's all about how we are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't bypass and say, well, I'll just go straight to God over this and God will give me information because it says right here, there's an accepted understanding here that God gives to us, we who believe, this knowledge if we ask. And the first great knowledge that He gives is when someone asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door to the sheep, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That door to the sheep opens up the way to salvation, the way to fullness of life, and the ability to grow in grace and knowledge. True grace and true knowledge. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. Our problems, our trials, our troubles, they all seem so large, so momentous, that such a simplistic suggestion such as this causes us to say, what? But Scripture tells us also, as we as believers, to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for you. There's a difficulty, isn't it? Hard to accept, hard to understand. God cares for me. No matter how many decades I walk with Him, no matter how much I read it in His Word, I am still amazed at the great thought, He cares for me. That's a momentous thought, and it's so hard to get through this rock-hard skull and into this little heart. God cares for me. And it's the same for even one of us. There's hardly anybody, because in such a way it is that once we get to know who God is, it's even more amazing that He could even give us a little bit of a thought. A man who experienced more of God than hardly anybody who ever walked the face of the earth, David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou regardeth or thinketh on him? I mean, God's thoughts, I can't even begin to fathom that. God has thoughts of me, and He has thoughts of all His people. It's an amazing thing to grasp. And I think this is what makes it so difficult for us. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Very simplistic suggestion, very simplistic command, but so difficult for us to do. Ask of God? And James knows, as he's writing this, because the Holy Spirit's leading him. And when we go to the rest of the verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Boy, simple advice, so difficult to do. So in order for us to be more enticed to do so, he said, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He gives freely to all his people. He doesn't keep a record. He doesn't look at you and say, wait a minute, you were just here 5 minutes ago. Your quota is up for today. You can go to him as many times a day as you have questions, and he will not say, what are you doing here again? But each time it's a welcome. It's a welcome. I know how it is with parents sometimes. You get especially when the children are little, they keep you tell them something, they say, why? And he explained why, and they ask you why again, why? And finally, you just want to tell them, could you just find something else to do? But God doesn't run out of patience when we seriously seek Him and ask Him for wisdom. God will guide us. How could any of us be worthy of such goodness? And the answer is none of us are. It's the merit of Christ. It's Him. Jesus said, when you ask in My name, it'll be given to you. It's the most simple of answers, most basic of solutions. Yet we make it so difficult that we don't often do it. Charles Spurgeon wrote, when a man can fairly and honestly say, I have bowed the knee to the Lord God of Israel and asked Him for Jesus' sake to guide me and direct me by His Spirit, and I have turned to the book of God, asking God to be my guide into the book, I cannot believe but what such a man will soon obtain saving wisdom. Let him ask. Let him ask. To ask is to confess. To confess our need. If we come to Him and ask Him, we're confessing that we have a need. But we're also confessing something else at the same time. We're confessing His wisdom. I confess my need and I confess His greatness just by the simple act of saying, I need Thy wisdom. Let him ask of God. So great a thought, yet so simple an idea. At the same time, just so profound. And this James is the same one who will later say, you have not, because you ask not. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not, who gives to us freely and liberally, because we are part of His Son. Let's stand together for prayer.